series through the book of Romans, and as we laid this sermon series out several months ago, we have on schedule for this morning kind of a summary of 1, 2, and 3 of where we've been, and so we're going to do a little bit of that, but I'm actually going to lead you into text moving forward. So I want to go and read our text for this morning and look at just a little bit of what we covered last week in the end of chapter 3 and then get into Romans chapter 4 this morning. So if you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 3 and we're going to read verses 3:19 and we'll read the opening verses of chapter 4, down through the opening verses of chapter 4 to verse 8. So just a couple paragraphs, not very long, but that will be our text for this morning. Now we know that whatever the law says, that old covenant law, God's written code, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, by performing the law, if you will, or attempts to perform the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's what the law does for us. It reveals God's righteousness and it reveals our unrighteousness. It reveals God's perfections and our brokenness. So the law, through the law, we become knowledgeable of sin. Not only do we become knowledgeable of sin, but it increases sin in us. We read the law, we see God's righteousness, we hear the law, and we find we break the law, and then we have a desire to not do the law. We read the law and go, oh, I hadn't thought of that. I think I'll do that. That's what the law does for us. Holds us accountable to God. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Good. We need something other than the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, this is not new, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned, certainly, and fall short of the glory of God, certainly, and are justified, declared right by God, by His grace as a gift. We're not talking law righteousness, we're talking gift righteousness. Are justified by God, by His grace as a gift through the redemption. It's a gift because Jesus paid it, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, a wrath satisfaction by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins, it was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of principle? What kind of law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. That is one of the most repeated expressions by the Apostle Paul. We find it in nearly every one of his letters. We hold that a person is justified by faith in Jesus Christ apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes. The monotheistic God is the God of the Jews and the Gentiles. Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. Who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised, the Jews and the non-Jews, through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by his performance, if Abraham was justified by his works, he has something to boast about. But that's not how it works, not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Way back in Genesis, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham was credited with a record of 100% law performance before the law was ever given. Moses gave the law years after Abraham, and God credits Abraham as a 100% law keeper. How would you like that? Now, how would you like that? To be credited as a 100% law keeper, not based on your law keeping, but on someone else's keeping of the law for you. Follow? This is what God is doing. Those who believe Him, He credits them as a 100% law keeper. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God. He sure did, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, His wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. He's earned it. But to the one who does not work, ceases from his labors, transfers his trust in one who justifies the ungodly, God himself, his faith is counted as righteousness. You need to let that fall on you a little bit. To the one who does not work but goes on welfare, 100%. Trust in him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted as righteousness, as a gift. Just as David, who speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from the works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count sin. This is amazing. Abraham and David are used. Abraham is pre-law, David is post-law. Both of them justified apart from the law, justified through faith in Jesus Christ. And God gives the record of Jesus Christ and the performance of Jesus Christ to those who believe him. Remarkable good news. Well, let me have a word of prayer. We're going to unpack that this morning a little bit. That's our text for this morning. But in order to unpack that, we're going to go back and walk right up to it. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, the words that we're reading this morning are unbelievably true. Magnificently so. It staggers our minds that you would take ungodly people and credit them with the righteousness, the very righteousness of your Son, when they believe you. When they stop suppressing the truth and they take you at your word, they believe you and they trust in your Son. They cease from their labors and trust in Jesus' labor. Those people, you credit righteous. It's incredible. What a gift. What kindness. What benevolence to us. So I pray that as I try to unpack this truth this morning, it would fall on us, as it is, the best news we could ever hear. And so I pray that as we hear it, we'd believe it, and we'd leave here glorying in you, glorifying you, praising you for what you've done on our behalf, because it's amazing. So open our eyes to see the truth, reveal Christ in your word, reveal Christ in us. Take your spirit and impart truth to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The gospel is an announcement of what God has done to rescue sinners, to rescue ungodly people from his wrath and into his favor. We learned that way back in chapter 1. God has done something. God has acted. And he's done something on your behalf. What is it that God has done for you? What has God done for me? The gospel is an announcement of what God has done to rescue sinners from his wrath and into his favor. In the opening letter to Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome, Paul says that he has been set apart for this gospel announcement. He serves the gospel, he preaches the gospel, and he is not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is an announcement from God. It is an announcement about God. It is concerning what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ, and what God promises to do because of what he has done through Jesus Christ. This gospel announcement is very old. It predates Abraham and David. God has made this announcement very clear from the very beginning through his prophets. It's an announcement that he gave the Apostle Paul to share to everyone everywhere, and it's an announcement that those who believe God are glad to share because that announcement is concerning what God has done for them through his Son. So the gospel is an announcement of what God has done to rescue sinners from his wrath and into his favor. The gospel itself, the announcement itself, powerfully saves those who believe God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe God, to those who do not call God a liar, but believe him and accept him and agree with him and accept his terms of amnesty. According to the gospel, those who believe God are saved by God, by his grace, through trusting his message, God's word. Salvation, we come to understand, is a gift received by grace through faith. We move forward in the text, and we learn that God is right, and in his rightness, using words a little bit different this morning, because when we start talking about righteousness, we immediately move to another realm, as if it's some spiritual, it is a spiritual word, but we move out of that. God in his rightness, God is right. And God in his rightness is angry at what is wrong, and justly so. God in his rightness is angry at what is bent and broken and unfair and unright, and rightly so, because he created everything good, and we've messed it up. God created everything perfect, and we've broken it. God gave us delegated authority, and we took that authority, and we disregarded him and suppressed the truth about him so that we might go our own way. And God is angry, righteously so, at what had bent and broken, unfair and unjust. And not only is God angry at sin generally, but God is angry at sinners specifically. You ever have to read Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God? Jonathan Edwards, any of you have to read that? They don't have you read it in public school anymore. They used to. God is angry at sin generally, and God is angry at sinners specifically. And God is angry at sinners specifically because sinners take the truth about God and they suppress it and they push it down so that they might do their own thing and go their own way and live their own lives. So God has plainly, clearly revealed himself. People suppress the truth about God. They worship lesser things, and then their lives degenerate into all kinds of immorality. And it not only dishonors God, but it makes people harmful to one another. Society is in disorder because marriages are in disorder, because families are in disorder, because people are in disorder. And God is angry about what is bent and broken, and he's angry at sin, and he's angry at sinners specifically. God, we have said from the text, is right, and everyone is wrong. Everyone is broken. Everyone is messed up, and he's not ambivalent to this. God is angry at sinners, and everyone is a sinner. Everyone is under sin. Everyone has gone their own way. Everyone has done their own thing. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is only ungodly people. The sooner and the better you understand that, the better off you will be. Because as soon as you begin to understand there are only ungodly people, and you are one of those ungodly people, that puts you in a place of receptivity to what God has done on your behalf when you begin to understand that I'm that ungodly person that God is angry at. But God has done something on my behalf about my condition. And when you begin to understand that you are one of those ungodly people that God is angry at, it puts you in a spot of being receptive to what God has done. We've learned from the text in our study through this, Romans 1, 2, and 3, the bad people and the morally good people and the super religious people, they all suppress the truth about God in an attempt to undermine their authority to God, in an attempt to establish themselves as their own authority apart from him. We've learned from the text that those people who have God's law, the Jews in particular, you and I who have our Bibles, those people who have God's law, we don't keep God's laws. We break them. The people who don't have God's laws, they don't keep their own laws. The people who don't have God's word, they establish their own morality, they establish their own body of ethics, but they don't even keep their own standards that they hold other people accountable to. God has revealed himself in creation and in conscience and in his written code, and all three of those revelations are denied and pushed down so that people might go their own way and do their own thing. Even those people who do not have God's word, by their own consciences, know they are not right with God, because they don't even keep their own standards. God is right and everyone is wrong. God's righteous wrath toward what is wrong is being revealed, and it's being reserved. God is angry at sin, and his wrath is being revealed today. How is God's wrath being revealed today? Because it doesn't look like God's wrath is being revealed today. It looks like sinners are getting away with everything. We could be like Asaph, that Old Testament author, who wrote a psalm and who wrote out to God. He says, God, you know, here I am. I'm trying to keep your law. I'm trying to keep your word. I'm worshiping you. I'm one of the temple worship leaders. And so I'm pursuing a path here, and my life is a train wreck, and I'm looking at everyone else who disregards your law, who doesn't care about you, and their life looks wonderful. They're doing just swimmingly. It looks as though they're getting away with their sin. And doesn't it look that way for you and I today? We look around us and people who are sinning are just getting away with their sin. Do you realize that's God's present judgment towards sinners? Do you realize that's God's judgment towards sin? God's present judgment towards sinners is simply letting them have their own way. You want to sin and you want to go on sinning? Have at it. And God is being patient and God is being kind, and he's hoping that his patience and his kindness will lead them to repentance, because they're not getting what they deserve, God's wrath. What they are getting is the consequences of their own sin. And that's its own judgment at the present. God's righteous wrath is being revealed in that sinners are getting away with sin. But God's wrath is also being reserved, because people who refuse to repent, who refuse to believe God concerning what he has said, concerning himself and concerning themselves as sinners, those who refuse to repent are kicking wrath down the road. Because there is coming a judgment day when God's righteous wrath will be revealed. And those who have refused to believe God, and those who have refused to accept his salvation, will experience God's ultimate judgment for their sin. What is God's ultimate judgment for sin? See, God's judgment for sin today is just letting sinners have their own way. They don't want God, and so God is saying, go ahead, have a life without me. What is God's ultimate judgment toward sinners? You don't want me? Go ahead, have an eternity apart from me. It's the worst thing you can imagine. Because today they experience common grace, light and food and friendships and coffee and dinner and naps and work. Today they experience God's common grace as they're getting away with their sin. But if they refuse to repent and refuse to accept God's provision for their salvation, and they keep going their own way, they keep punting wrath down the road wherein God's ultimate wrath will be reserved. And they'll stand before God and they'll say, well, I didn't have your law. I didn't know your law. He says, okay, well, we'll just judge you on your laws. Oh, I didn't keep those either. You're guilty. You wanted a life apart from me, now have an eternity apart from me. It's the worst thing you've ever heard. Outer darkness. God's complete absence. You want an eternity without me? You have an eternity without me. Be your own God. Call light into existence. Call people into existence. Call coffee into existence. Oh, you can't do it, but that's what you wanted. It's a terrible judgment. This is not sounding good, is it? No, this doesn't sound good at all. And I thought you said the gospel is a good news. It's an announcement of what God has done to rescue sinners. This sounds like judgment of sinners, and God's angry at sinners. What has God done to rescue sinners from his wrath and into his favor? What has God done? Well, we move forward into the text and we read, God has satisfied his wrath towards sin and sinners by punishing sin. God satisfies his wrath towards sin and sinners by punishing sin in his Son at the cross. Hallelujah. And God freely and graciously declares ungodly people, sinners, right with himself when they work really hard and earn enough merit to get there. No, when they believe him and trust in his provision for their righteousness, and that provision is his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about a massive trust transfer. God is saying to sinners, trust in my Son. Stop trusting in yourself, stop trusting in your own way, stop trusting in your efforts, and trust in what I have accomplished through my Son on your behalf, and I will credit you with his righteous record. It's an amazing announcement. God established a covenant of works with mankind. God established a covenant of works with mankind, and he said, you know what? Do this, and you will live. Do this and you'll be right with me. What is that covenant of works that he established with mankind? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do this and you will live. Do this and you'll be right with me. Guess what? We didn't keep the covenant of works. We failed. We broke it. Every one of us. Jesus kept the covenant of works as a man. He succeeded where we failed, as a man. And God put forward Jesus as a propitiation, a wrath absorber. And Jesus took our sins in his own body and he nailed them to the cross. And God said, I'm satisfied with my son, and I'm satisfied with his payment. Trust in him, and I will give you his record. You will be simultaneously an ungodly saint, because God saves ungodly people who trust in him. And the ungodly people are the only ones he can save, because they're the only ones who exist. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we who trust in him might be made the righteousness of God. God, Jesus Christ, in his own body, nailed sin to the cross. He substituted himself for us, and God accepted the substitution. And he revealed the acceptance by raising him from the dead. And this is a deal that God made with God before you were ever born. God made a covenant of works with mankind. We have broke that covenant. Jesus kept the covenant and became a payment for our sin. Now he offers to you and me a covenant of grace. Accept my son. Believe me. Receive my son. Accept my son. I will give you his record as a gift. But if you don't believe me, we'll just go on your record. Accept my son. This is where most contemporary Christian songs get it wrong. I can hardly listen to contemporary Christian radio anymore. Not because I don't like the beat, love the music, love the songs, I don't like the lyrics, most of them. Because they sing in the most contemporary Christian songs, love wins, mercy wins, grace wins. Let me give you some more to that gospel. Justice wins. And righteousness wins. And holiness wins. You sing about that or you obscure the gospel. God does not offer grace and mercy and forgiveness and pardon and redemption and reconciliation without satisfying his justice. And he has satisfied his justice in his son. Sin must be paid for. Has to be paid for. Cannot be overlooked, cannot be swept under the rug, cannot be not dealt with. Sin, in order for God to be just, must be dealt with, and sin has been paid for. Sin has been paid for by Jesus at the cross. Believe God and receive his record, or refuse God and pay for sin yourself. Not everyone will experience God's grace. Only those who trust in God's grace will experience God's grace. God gives grace as a gift. That gift of grace is in his son, Jesus Christ. Those who accept Christ experience grace. Those who refuse his son will not experience grace. They will experience his wrath for forfeiting the grace that could be theirs. But good news, God freely, graciously, generously, completely declares ungodly sinners right with himself who believe him, and therefore glory in him because they haven't contributed a thing. God's done it all. And they praise God for his glorious grace in saving them apart from themselves in the person of Jesus Christ. What glorious good news. Question, couple questions as we move forward. Do you believe God is faithful to do as he said? It's huge. Do you believe God when he says that he will save you apart from yourself? Do you believe God when he says he will save you apart from your effort? Do you believe God when he says he will save you apart from you keeping the law because of what his son has done in keeping the law and becoming your payment? Do you believe God will do as he said? Do you believe he's faithful to it? Do you believe he's capable of doing it? Now, this is why I ask. I ask that question because some of us are terrible delegators. Any of you a terrible delegator? We know that if you want the job done right, and if you want the job done well, then do it yourself. And if the job is important, I mean, the more important the job is, and if you want the job done right and you want the job done well, then do it yourself. How important is it to you that you be in a right standing with God today and when you stand before him in judgment? How important is it to you that you have a resume and a record that he will accept? But see, if the job is really important, then you, and it better be done right, and you better be done well, then you better do it yourself. But God comes along and says, stop trusting in yourself. Your record, quite frankly, stinks. The record of my son, though, is quite outstanding. It's called perfection. Now, if you'll cease from your works and trust in my son, I'll give you his record. Does God do that or no? Because if you believe that God does that, you will cease from your works and you'll rest in his grace and you'll say, oh, glory to God. I'm no longer worried about my record. I have a record. It was given to me. 100% grace, and it's 100% perfection. And it's the record of Jesus Christ. Does God do as he says? Can you trust him? The question is, are you trusting God with your salvation work, or are you saving yourself? Because if you think you're contributing even a little bit, you'll really be banking on that contribution. And the upshot of that is you'll never really be secure, because you're never quite sure if your contribution really has matched what's necessary. And God's saying, look, I got it covered. Believe me. Trust in my son. You refuse to believe me, you'll forfeit grace. Salvation is a gift. The gospel is an announcement of what God has done, not instructions for you and I to do. We've already learned we don't keep God's instructions very well. They come to us and they just simply reveal our sin and they increase in us sinfulness. The gospel is an announcement of what God has done. He's done something on your behalf. He gave you his son. And through believing his son, he gives you eternal life. He gives you forgiveness. It's an incredible gift. The gospel is an announcement declaring what God has done to save ungodly people, not pretty good people, ungodly ones. It's not a message of what ungodly people do to earn his favor, because you can't undo your ungodliness. Only God can do that, and God has done that in his son, Jesus Christ. The gospel tells us what God has done for us completely in Jesus. That means you didn't provide anything. Not one iota. That means you didn't contribute anything, not even 1%. And that means that your efforts and your labors and your striving doesn't change your status a wink. You are accepted by God because of Christ, or you are still under his wrath because you refuse to believe God and you're calling him a liar. Because God only accepts those who are in his son. But the truth is, he's given his son for everyone. Because everyone is ungodly, because God has given us all over to ungodliness, he has done that so that he might have mercy on us all. And all that mercy comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Accept him. Believe God. He credits people righteous. It's a remarkable, remarkable gift. Some of you might be thinking, but what about my faith? Isn't my faith my contribution to this salvation equation? Well, let me just say, faith itself is not a work that we perform. Faith is nothing we contribute to our salvation. Faith itself is brought to life through the power of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not your faith being the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and the gospel is an announcement. You believe that announcement or you deny that announcement. You believe that announcement or you remain in unbelief. Faith is literally called to life as a result of the power of God's word, like Jesus standing at Lazarus' tomb. Lazarus, come forth! And Lazarus walks out of the tomb. Because the gospel itself, the word of God, is able, capable, powerful to bring faith to life. Faith is not a work that we do. Faith is something that looks outside of ourselves to something God has said, to something God has done on our behalf. It looks to Jesus Christ who has saved, not to our faith that saves, but to what God has said, to what God has done. Faith is not a work we do. It is a humble, receptive response to something God has done on our behalf. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. For by grace, God's grace, are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. So the gospel message comes. God says, accept my son, I'll give you his record. You believe him or you don't. Those who believe are credited with righteousness, and their believing has been called to life by the power of the gospel itself. Remarkable. So let me ask you, do you believe that God is faithful to do as he said? Do you believe that God is capable? Let's look back into our text briefly. I've got just a few minutes left. Chapter 4, verse 1, we've read these verses already. I want to look at the example of Abraham here quickly in the end. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? He was, humanly speaking, the father of the Jewish race, Jewish people. For if Abraham was justified by his performance, and we're familiar with Abraham's performance, it's well recorded for us in the scripture. If Abraham was justified by his performance, by works, he has something to boast about. But that's not how it works, not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and he was credited with a 100% righteous record. It was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, can we stop there for a moment? The people who work really have a very bad view toward people on welfare who receive their wages as a gift. The people who are working and striving and laboring, they look very unfavorably on people who are on welfare, who get their wages as a gift. In God's economy, those who are in right standing with God are all 100% welfare recipients. Isn't that what that says? Because those who are in right standing with God have received by grace a righteousness that is not their own. It has been given to them, achieved for them by someone else, given to them as a gift when they believe God. So the church is an amazing welfare society. So you look at everyone around you and you say, they're either in right standing with God because they've believed God, or they're still amassing debt and are in deep trouble. That's all we've got. So you either believe God and are so grateful for his grace, or you're still insecure and you're still trying to add a little effort in. You miss it. You forfeit the grace that could be yours. Now, those of us who work and have a bad view of those people who are on welfare, probably because they abuse welfare. And that's a whole other issue. Are we abusing grace? We might be, and I think the text will get to that. But that's for another sermon, for another time. Let's go back to verse 3. What does the scripture say? We're using Abraham as an illustration. How was Abraham right with God? Certainly wasn't on his performance. Dude doesn't have a good performance. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. What did Abraham believe? What did Abraham believe? It said Abraham believed God. God came to Abraham and said, you know, Abraham, guess what? I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Innumerable children will come from you. Abraham considers this. Okay, let's think this through. I'm 100 years old, and my wife is 90 and barren. Huh. God must be able to do the impossible. I believe him. Better start preparing for a baby shower. We're going to have a kid. And God credits him righteous. God comes to Abraham and he says, you know, through you, you're going to become a blessing to all the world. Through your loins, through your children, the Messiah, the one I promised way back in the Garden of Eden, he's going to come through your family. Abraham says, yep, God's going to do that. And he's credited as a 100% law keeper. And God's pleased with him. And God accepts him, not on his performance, but on the performance of another, namely Jesus Christ, whom he's trusting in, who's going to come through his family line. Abraham's saved by grace through faith and trusting in Jesus Christ, just like you are saved by grace and through faith and trusting in Jesus Christ. It's remarkable. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ, whether you're pre-Christ, post-Christ. Pre-law, post-law. It says here, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift. Nope, it's what he's earned. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who trusts in the ungodly, there's a trust transfer. I'm going to stop trusting in myself. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to stop trusting in my effort. I'm going to trust in the effort of your son. A trust transfer. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from the law, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Remarkable. Let me give you the last few slides and then we'll close this out. If you believe God, then there's no ground for personal boasting because you've ceased from your own work and you've trusted in God's work. You don't have anything to boast about. As it relates to your standing before God, you don't have anything to boast about. You can only boast in Christ and you can boast in the cross because you haven't contributed a thing. So people who have believed God no longer boast about their efforts. They no longer boast about what they've done. They no longer boast about their achievements or their accomplishments because the only thing that's made them right with God is the accomplishment of Jesus Christ. And so they boast in Christ. And we could look back into the chapter 3, but we won't do that. Where is boasting? It is excluded. God's people boast in God because of his grace to them. And then finally, the ungodly who have ceased from their efforts and have trusted in Jesus' performance are credited by God with Jesus' record. Is that the best news you've ever heard? Oh my goodness. I'm no longer concerned about my record because I have a record that's been given to me and it's a perfect record and God's accepted it. And in that record, I'm accepted. I'm no longer worried about my record. Oh, hallelujah. I'm no longer worried about my performance. I now live in the freedom of by grace through faith. And I'm now learning to live in that freedom of I'm completely accepted by God, not because of what I've done, but because of what Christ has done. And I trust in him because I have no credit of my own. I have only debt. But in my indebted position, I trust in God and I'm credited righteous. I have his record. Remarkable. I like what Tim Keller has said. He said, outside the gospel, outside this good news announcement, we must develop a righteousness on our own and offer it to God as a gift and hope he accepts us. But the gospel reveals not only the righteousness of God, but how we might be given righteousness with him. And we're given righteousness with him when we believe him. Trust in Jesus, accept his work, accept him as our Savior, stop working, receive his grace, rest in his grace, repent from our sin, and trust in Christ. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of what you've done. We stand in awe of the fact that this was your way of revealing your kindness and your benevolence and your grace to undeserved people before time ever began. We're thankful that Christ himself kept a covenant that we could not keep. We thank you that he has done what we could not do. And we thank you that you credit us with his performance record as we believe you, and cease from ourselves and trust in your provision. It's tremendous grace to us. Father, I pray for people here today. I pray that we might know that salvation has been provided and paid for completely. I pray for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, that they might rejoice in grace today. I pray for those who are still relying on themselves, that by your Spirit you might reveal to them their need of a performance that you'll accept, and that they'll cease from their own labors and trust in your labor and believe the gospel of what you've done on their behalf. And I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. When they turn from themselves, turn to Christ, turn from their sin, turn to Jesus, and receive him as their pardon and as their righteousness and as their peace and as their acceptance. So I pray that today would be the day of salvation for those here who've never repented of sin and trusted in Jesus. Do that work through the power of the gospel today. Father, we are grateful to belong to you and to be living on your benevolence, 100%. Help us as your children to continue to press on by faith in grace and to rest and rely on the work that you've accomplished for us and to live in that freedom and to rejoice in that freedom and to build one another up in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.